Good morning. Welcome to Sunday. So Chris and I have been a part of the same church. You guys may not know this, but for about 9 years back in Ohio and then here. And occasionally I will speak when he's out of town, or sometimes when he is in town, he lets me in. And usually when he's introducing me, when he's present, he does something to make me cry. But like right before I walk up. So today, thanks to BJ and Jordan and Nathan and some of the other people that helped put that video together, we get to start off laughing a little bit. So, welcome to Sunday, and I appreciate the tagline at the end. We love Sundays and what happens on Sunday, but let's be the church every day. And that's what we're going to talk about a little bit today, the everyday piece, the everyday element of everyday Christian church. But I want to start off and share a story with you, a personal story with you. And the reality is I can't tell you when it happened or where, because I actually can't remember. I've spent the last couple of weeks trying to remember when this happened. But I can tell you it happened sometime in the last couple of years and in a museum in New York City, so that helps narrow it down. So I've decided it was either Cloisters, the Metropolitan Museum, or MoMA, one of the three. And I was there, I think, with my family. I can't remember. But I was walking around this museum, and we walked into one of the rooms with art, you know, all over the walls. And across the room, I see this piece of art, and I was like captivated by it. It was fascinating. It had like beauty and color and emotion. It just expressed so much. And it's one of those, I don't have many of these moments in life with art where I just kind of like, I'm drawn to it. And so I'm getting closer, and I'm like 20 feet away, and then 10 feet away, and 2 feet away, and then like 6 inches from this thing, and I'm in shock. Because this thing I thought was a painting all along. It wasn't actually a painting. It was maybe like this big. It wasn't a painting. It was a mosaic. And if you know anything about mosaics, they are made up of small bits of things. Not paint, but small bits of things. This particular piece of art was made up of bits of glass, like broken bits of glass, all different colors. And the artist had arranged them like in a way that just created this beautiful, amazing scene of color and light and emotion, and it expressed meaning through this thing. And I was kind of shocked, because that's pretty incredible to take little pieces of glass and turn it into something amazing. And I've wondered since then, like, why did that stick with me? I literally have this image lodged in my mind from that work of art, that mosaic. And I spent like hours, seriously hours, over the last few weeks Googling and trying to find it, because I wanted to show it to you so that you could see that it really was beautiful and not some weird thing. It just stuck with me, and I think I've been wrestling with, like, why did this particular piece of art, of all the things I've seen in my life, why did this particular thing stick with me? And I think it's, for all of you artists out there that do every other form of art besides mosaics, I'm sorry to inform you, but I think mosaics are, I think mosaic is God's favorite form of art. I think it is his. If he were to choose one kind of art, I think it would be mosaics. And I think that is because it's something that he uses in the world. It's actually a type of expression of God that he uses in the world, in particular, to create one of the most important things in human history, and that is the church. And so we're going to talk more about mosaics later on. I'll get back to it and kind of connect the dots of this stuff for you. But we're going to spend some time today talking about the church, and particularly we've been going through this series called Everyday Church, that's our name, talking about the different pieces of the church and of everyday church. 4 weeks ago, the first part one, Chris talked about everyday people, that the church isn't made up of like superheroes or people with special powers or unique abilities, or like we think of oftentimes charisma, whatever we attach with like people that really accomplish things. That's not what the church is about. The church is made up of everyday people, ordinary people like you and me that live ordinary lives. That's what the church is made up of. 2 weeks ago, Chris talked about part two was everyday groups, and this idea, looking through the book of Acts, that as the church, as it began in the book of Acts, we have the history of the church starting. As it started to grow and grow and grow, but as it got bigger, it actually got smaller, and we have all these records in Acts of the church meeting in people's homes and in small venues by the river or whatever, where they spent time together in smaller groups. So as the church grows, it gets smaller, and for us, everyday church, as we get bigger, our everyday groups are the way in which we accomplish that. So we spend time eating together and having fun and serving in a smaller setting besides a big group setting like this. Today is part three, and really the focus today is on this idea of everyday church. That this is the church, everyday, two words, that in Acts, the first couple of chapters that Chris walked us through, is a story of kind of the start and the beginning and what they were doing. The rest of the book of Acts really is an everyday story. It's not a Sunday story. It's an everyday story about what was happening all over the place in the life of the church, in homes and on streets, in the country and in cities, in boats, in coliseums, all sorts of settings. The church was happening every day all over the place. And so that's what we're going to take a look at today. But I thought a good way to start this, if you were wrestling with this idea of what is the church and why is the church, which are the two kind of questions we're going to hold on to today, you might Google. You might find yourself on the internet. You might pull your phone out and Google, and you would find a screenshot that looks like this. I Googled define church just to see what, you know, the internet had to say. And this is actually Webster Dictionary's definition, a very common understanding of church, that the church is a building used for public Christian worship. That's a very common understanding. If you were out on the street and you asked somebody, so what's the church? They'd be like, oh, that building down there, that's the church. The building is often understood as the church in our society and in much of really human history. When people think of the church, they often think of a building. Another very common understanding of the church is that it's an event. It's a worship service or mass. That this thing we're doing today, this is church. And I think that if you spent some time talking to the early followers of Jesus, his friends that helped start the church, the Holy Spirit and his presence among those people, that if you were to ask them or talk to them about those definitions of the church, that the church is a building or it's an event, a worship service or a mass, that they wouldn't have a clue what you were talking about. Because the church is far, far more than that. About, I don't know how many years ago, 7, 8 years ago, I'm looking at Lily because I'm going to tell a story about Lily. My middle daughter, Lily, my wife's sister, Heather, and her husband, Alex, and their three daughters moved from Long Island, a small church in Long Island where he was working. They moved to just outside of Baltimore, Maryland. They're a part of a big church there now, and it's got a couple of enormous buildings and thousands of people that go to this church. So when Lily was about 4 years old, we decided we would go visit them. Wendy and I took our girls to visit their cousins. And we go to see them. They take us to this church building, and they show us around, and we're walking around, and the girls, their cousins are talking about the auditorium and the gymnasium and this lobby, and that's where we serve coffee, and that's where we have donuts, and walking all around and talking about the church and how amazing this thing was. And Lily, 4 years old, she was tiny at that age, 4 years old, she's like listening, and you can see this, like something's going on inside of her, and her eyes are getting really big, and she's like trying to take this all in, and finally, I asked her if she would say this for you, but she decided she didn't want to. So finally, she bursts out, the church isn't a building. The church is the people. And we're all kind of like, and then what she really wanted to do is pull her pocket Bible out and start like teaching everyone in the room what the church was really about. But this actually, Lily, at 4 years old, actually understood something that is very difficult, I think, for us to understand, to get our minds around, that the church isn't a building. It's not an event. The church is the people. It's something far more than a building. It's something far more than this thing that we go to, this thing that happens over there that we drop in on now and then. The church is something entirely different. Thankfully, God understands that we have a hard time getting things. And if you read much of the Bible, there are a whole lot of analogies. And there's a number of analogies that God uses for the church. And we're going to take a look at two of those analogies. But while we're walking through some scripture and looking at these two analogies, I want you to hold two questions in your mind. One is very simply, what is the church? What is it? If you were to explain the church to someone, what would you say it is? How would you describe it? And the other one, and I think it gets to the heart of really what we're talking about today, is why is the church? Why does it exist? Why did God, in his incredible intellect and understanding and ability to see what was going on in the earth and what was happening in the lives of humans, why did he decide to do church the way that he did? Why did he decide to create this thing in the first place? So hold these two questions in your mind, and I think we'll kind of start to unearth some of this stuff. What is the church, and why is the church? So the first analogy we're going to look at is the body of Christ. This idea of the body of Christ, or the body of Jesus, this is all over the New Testament. If you spend time reading Scripture, there's just here and here and here and here, there's all kinds of references to this idea of the body of Christ or the body of Jesus. So let's take a look at some of those passages. First, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. The human body has many parts, but the many parts make up one whole body. So it is with the body of Jesus. All of you together are Jesus' body, and each of you are a part of it. All right, so this is helpful because I have a body, and so I understand the concept of a body. So we all have bodies, and they have lots of different parts, fingers and toes and jawbones and kneecaps and whatever, and we understand that when you put those all together, they form a body, and that's really important because it makes one body that's functional and accomplishes things and helps us out. Okay, in this idea that we all actually, you and I and the followers of Jesus, are all many and form one body. Okay, take a look at Romans chapter 12. Just as our bodies have many parts, and each part has a special function, so it is with Jesus' body. We are many parts of one body, and we all belong to each other. So same kind of idea. We know what this is about. We all have many body parts that form one body, and the same is true with Jesus' body. Those of us who are followers of Jesus make up his body. We actually have special functions inside that body, like our parts do, and we all belong to one another. We're all connected in this deep, significant sort of way. All right, Ephesians chapter 1. God has put all things under the authority of Jesus and has made him head over all things for the benefit of the church, and the church is his body. So we've got three different things happening here, and so imagine a triangle up here with three equal things going on. So up here is this idea of us, the followers of Jesus. We're up here, so whenever I point up here, I want you to think about us. This is us, the body of the followers of Jesus. And an equal sign down here to this part, and that is the body of Jesus. So we, the followers of Jesus, equal the body of Jesus. In this last passage, and many others in Scripture, have another equal sign that say, and the body of Jesus is the church. So we are the body of Jesus. We are the church. The body of Jesus is us. The body of Jesus is the church. The church is us. The church is the body of Jesus. So you got that. So whenever I point up here and over here, that's those gestures, that's what all that means. So I don't have to say that anymore. We got it. Okay. If you think about it, 2,000 years ago, Jesus' followers, they spent 3 or 4 years with him and incredible amount of time and interaction and listened to him teach and all this stuff and became very close. And in the process, all of these hopes and dreams started to be built up inside of Jesus' followers. This idea that he was going to establish an earthly kingdom, that he was going to rescue the world and eradicate darkness and evil, and that he was going to ascend and have this kingdom here on earth that he ruled over, and then he died. And their hopes are like crushed. All the things that they were thinking were going to happen, well, he's not here anymore, so it can't happen. He's gone. And then a few days later, they start to hear rumors that he's alive again. And then they start to meet and interact with him and listen to him teach all over again. And all of those hopes that were crushed come rushing back to them. And suddenly it's even greater because now death can't even beat him. He's like conquered death. And he's going to establish his kingdom, and we're going to rule together over the world. And then, about 40 days later, he, like the imagery we get in Scripture, is that he just floated up into heaven. He talked to them off and on, and then he left. He floated away. And I can imagine them standing there, and the stories are actually in Scripture recorded for us, that they're kind of standing there like dumb. Like, okay, we had a lot of hopes and dreams, and then you died, and then you came back to life, and then we had a lot of hopes and dreams, and now you're gone again. What do we do? Everything that we thought was happening isn't actually playing out the way we planned. But Chris talked to us a couple of weeks ago about 10 days after Jesus left, somewhere in there, a couple of weeks after Jesus left, something incredible happened. Jesus' followers were gathered together, and they were spending time, and they were praying, and the Holy Spirit came on them. And Jesus brought something new. The Spirit of Jesus came back to his people and transformed them into something new. And now Scripture talks about this idea of the body of Jesus. It wasn't God's plan that Jesus leave the world. His physical body left, but it was his plan that his body remain. And so all the things that we see Jesus doing in the course of his life, we now, as his body, are doing in the world. We are the very body of Jesus in the world. Church is no longer a building or a place or an event. It is us. We are the body of Jesus. And you think about what he was up to in the world. He came to love and serve and sacrifice and encourage and comfort and befriend and teach and weep and cook and pray and challenge and care and forgive and accept, and we could make that list like a mile long. The things that Jesus was up to in the world, he left. But the Spirit came and has transformed us as his followers into the very body of Jesus to do the same thing in the world so that people can experience the love of God and the body and presence of Jesus. All right, that's analogy number one. Next one we're going to look at is a spiritual house or a spiritual temple. Now this one is can be a little bit confusing, but I think I'm going to walk you through it in a way that that's really helped me kind of think about what this analogy, Scripture has a lot of this, spiritual house or spiritual temple. The New Testament talks about it a lot. And it's one of those mysteries that I feel like the more I dig into, the more I process it, the more aware I become of what Jesus and what God is up to in the world. It's like one of those things that's deeper and deeper and deeper as you get further into it. So, analogy number two, spiritual house. Take a look at Ephesians chapter 2. You are members of God's family. Yet another analogy that we're not going to spend time talking about, but it's another huge one in Scripture. You are members of God's family. Together we are his house, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, and the cornerstone is Jesus Christ himself. We are carefully joined together in him, becoming a holy temple for the Lord. Through him, you are being made part of this dwelling where God lives by his Spirit. Now, this is another helpful analogy because we live in buildings, most of us, some type of building, a house or an apartment building or whatever. And we understand kind of how they work. They have a foundation down there and then walls that are kind of built up on top of that foundation and a roof. And it's a place where people hang out and they live or they work or whatever inside of these structures. So we understand buildings, so this makes sense to us. And he talks about here that a foundation was laid by the apostles and the prophets. And then Jesus is the cornerstone, or the first stone used in the construction of this spiritual building. So he's put down, and then we are all knit together to build this spiritual structure. Peter mentions it this way, 1 Peter chapter 2. You are living stones that God is building into his spiritual temple. So we become the stones, knit together with Jesus, the first stone that God is using to build this structure, this spiritual temple, this spiritual house, as the passages refer to it. So let's think back and connect some dots here. In the Old Testament, it's two-thirds or three-fourths of the Bible is the Old Testament. And in the Old Testament, we find God establishing this plan or this system in which people can interact with him. So he creates all of these rules and ideas and things that he wants them to do to interact with him. If they want to encounter God, things that they need to do to do that. One of those things was the temple. It started out as a tent. It eventually became a permanent building that his followers built. So this temple that God had them construct. And in Exodus, he says, in this designated place, in this temple, I will actually meet with you. I am going to live inside of this physical structure. And if you want to meet with me, then you come to that temple. If you want to bring gifts to me, if you want to offer sacrifices, if you want to interact with me, then come to that temple. I'm going to be there. You can meet me there. So now jump forward to the New Testament, to the verses that we just looked at. So what does Peter say? So you are living stones that God is building into a spiritual temple. So the physical temple is gone. Now it's a spiritual temple. And Paul says, you are being made part of this dwelling where God lives. So once upon a time, the way it worked, if people wanted to meet God, if they wanted to interact with him and give him gifts and encounter God, they went to this physical temple and spent time with him. But that's gone. Jesus has brought something new, and this new idea is that we, you and I, are now this temple that's being built up, that's being constructed on a foundation with Jesus as the cornerstone. We are where God lives. We are where God exists in the world. So if back in the day, people wanted to encounter God, they went to the physical temple. Now, if people want to encounter God, all they have to do is run into you. All they have to do is spend time with us. If they want to meet Jesus and experience the love and the grace and the acceptance that Jesus extends, they meet us. We are the body of Jesus. We are this temple in which God dwells, and now his presence is made known to the world through us, through the way we function and the way we live as people, individually and together as the church. That is this new thing that Jesus brought onto the scene through his death and through his life. There is an author, Donald Miller. I don't know if you've heard of this guy. He wrote a book called Blue Like Jazz and a number of other books. He is very quirky. He's kind of a unique, a little bit of a goofy guy. I happen to really be entertained by him. So I enjoy reading his books. And in one of his books, he talks about, in Blue Like Jazz, he talks about his friend Penny. And he tells the story sort of through the book of his relationship with Penny. And at one point, early in kind of the story, he mentions this about Penny. If Christianity were a person, that is, all Christians lumped into one human being, that human being probably wouldn't like her. So Penny had this idea that if you boiled all of the church, all of us, and all the church around the world, you boiled it down and condensed it into one person, and she came face to face with that person wouldn't like her. I can't imagine a more sad thing for somebody to feel. And I think there are a lot of people out there that feel that way. You think about what Jesus had to say about this. He mentioned at one point that the world, will know that we are his disciples, we're his followers by our love. He said the second greatest commandment was that we love our neighbors as we love ourselves. Scripture describes God as love. God is love. So if you were to condense all of the church and all of Christianity and followers of Jesus into one person, and people don't feel love, they don't think that person would like them, then we've missed something. But he goes on to say, we started reading through Matthew, and Penny made this comment, yet I feel like if I met Jesus, he would really like me. That if she came face to face with Jesus, that Jesus would like her. But if she came face to face with the sum of the church, that the church would not. I think she's right. I think on one side that Jesus would most definitely like her. The church throughout history hasn't always gotten it right. Christians have done some horrible things. I think if I passed a mic around, you guys could probably share some crazy stories about things you've heard, things you've experienced yourself from Christians or from the church. I certainly have stories I could share with you. The church hasn't gotten it right, but what about everyday church? We've been around for 3 years. 3 years, everyday church has been functioning in this community and in the city. And I think we've gotten it right in so many ways. I think that we understand that we are Jesus in this world and that we have spent a great deal of our energy trying to figure out what does it mean to be Jesus' body in this place, in this community, in this city. What does it mean to be Jesus here? And let's try to live that out. And I think our history is 3 years of wrestling with that and trying to figure it out. And so this series on Everyday Church is our best effort at trying to figure out what is God up to in the world? What is the church? And why is the church? And how do we live that out as Everyday Church? If you spend some time, I'd encourage you actually to spend some time, look at the website. There's all sorts of videos. We have great people that are making great videos all the time to capture moments in the history of the church. There's all sorts of posts. If you were to read, like, look back and find prayer requests, just times when people have said, hey, could you pray for this? On the Everyday Group, on Facebook and other places, all these responses, people getting together to pray, people that are moving, people that come together to help them move, things that are going on, sickness, illness, whatever, where people are gathering around one another. If you were to look at all the community impact sort of things that we've done, look at the website, look at posts, talk to people around. What does Everyday Church do as it interacts with the community? We've done some incredible things. In 3 short years, Everyday Church, I think, is really wrestling with and figuring out what does it mean to be Jesus in the world. 2 weeks ago, Chris talked about our everyday groups, and the group leaders had a chance to get up here, and we each sort of chatted a little bit about our missions. Each of the groups have a mission or a way in which we interface and interact and serve the community. The Everyday Family Group, Creativity Group, the Students, the Youth Group, Mercy and Justice, and they're wrestling with the name group that does all sorts of crazy things and awesome things in the community. They now have a partnership with a senior adult residents up in Riverdale, and so they're up there regularly every month doing stuff. I think October is pumpkin decorating. So if you're into pumpkin decorating, they're going up there spending time hanging out with the adults that live there and investing in relationship and loving and serving and bringing things in just to be generous in love with the people that live there. The Everyday Family Group, you may not realize this, but this afternoon one of the coolest things in all of New York City is happening. Up in Fort Tryon, which I think is that way, Fort Tryon on the top of the hill, the Medieval Festival. And if you volunteer, you may not know this, but if you volunteer, you get a costume. They have this giant costume tent, and you get to go in there and pick out a costume and dress up, and it happens to be one of my favorite things in all the world. So we started going to this thing. We just ran into it 3 years ago, I think, not realizing it was going on. There's like thousands of people up there, thousands of children up there, and you'd walk around, and you'd see parents changing diapers on hay bales and on rock walls and in like the grass or whatever. And so we decided we need to do something about this. And so we talked to the people that organize it and asked if we could set up a tent, that ye old diaper spot, where people can come and it's sort of set up. There's like wool, like nice lamb's wool that they can put their baby down instead of hay bales and change the diapers. And there's a place where they can nurse their babies or feed their babies or whatever. That's happening this afternoon. That is Everyday Family Group has been trying to figure out. When we look around this neighborhood, we see countless families and children that don't have a great deal of support. And so what does it mean to be the Everyday Family Group, a group of believers that are trying to address and love and care, trying to be Jesus to the families that are here? The diaper changing spot seems silly, but it really is a gift. And if you get to be a volunteer, you choose to, go on up there this afternoon, get a costume, and just hang out there and talk with people. And you'll see these people, they're like, oh, this is wonderful, thank you so much. And their kids will play while they're changing diapers or whatever. It's awesome. All kinds of things going on, Everyday Church. Those are just a couple of examples. Actually, this past Wednesday, this is new. There's a group of moms in our church that are starting to meet in a park on every other Wednesday morning, I think it is. Meet in a park near here and just hang out and get to know other moms and pray and encourage and support one another. Because reality is, moms with young kids is one of the most difficult, one of the most sacrificial stages that you can be in life. And so to love and care and encourage and support one another is huge. So there's a new group of moms getting together in a park near here that are there for that, that very reason. I think Everyday Church is living this out. So let me like bring this to a focus. To think of the church as a building, to think of the church as an event that happens somewhere over there that you can drop in on and participate in, to think of it that way is actually fairly easy. It doesn't demand a great deal of us to think of the church that way. But to start to understand what Scripture talks about, what is the church and why is the church, when you start to believe and understand what God is up to in the world through the church, it is demanding. It's not easy to think, everywhere I go, I am Jesus. I am the church. So when I run into people at work or at school or on the street or my neighbors in my building, that may be the only interaction they get with Jesus. That may be the only experience they have of who God is. This artist that has taken broken pieces and redeeming them and turning them into something that is beautiful. So I want to encourage you just this week to be praying about this. What does it mean to be the church every day? Not just on Sundays, but every day. What is it like to take in this concept that the church is the body of Jesus, that we are the church, and that where we go, the church goes, that we are this spiritual house in which God dwells, and wherever we are, God is present there, and he's looking for opportunities to love and care and serve others. So I started off with the mosaic story, and I wanted to share that with you because I think God has been trying to teach me something. I think it's something profound that he's trying to get me to understand, and I think the mosaic that I saw that day was one piece of it, and I think it's lodged itself in my mind because he was opening me up to this grand story that is happening in the world. That mosaic was made by an artist who gathered up bits of broken glass, all different colors, bits of broken glass, that if you think about it, aren't worth anything else. In fact, they cause pain most of the time. Little pieces of glass that are laying around your apartment after you break something, they oftentimes get lodged in your foot or your fingers or whatever. They're painful, broken, waste. You sweep them up and you throw them away. But this artist collected these broken bits of glass, and he arranged them into this incredible piece of art that communicated emotion and life and beauty, that communicated something to the world that the world needs to know. And God used that to help me begin to understand what he's up to, because I think that is exactly the story of God, that what he does is gather up broken pieces. And I've spent a lot of time with humans, and if there's one thing I can say about us, we're broken. We're broken by our own mistakes. We're broken by abuse from other people, the things that other people do to us that break us down. We're broken by just the harsh world that we live in. There are all sorts of ways in which we're broken, but we are deeply broken. But the artist, the creator of the universe, is a master at this, of taking broken pieces that don't seem to be worth very much, collect them together, and to begin to put together a masterpiece. And I think as you zoom out on what God is up to in this world, you see one of the greatest masterpieces that has ever, ever come together, and that is the body of Christ. That is us, you and me, followers of Jesus, that are arranged together in an incredible and unique way, as only God can do it. And we have special functions, special roles, things that we bring to the body. But we are the body of Jesus in this world. We are this spiritual house in which God lives, that's present in this world. He could have taken us away. As soon as we come to faith in Jesus, he could just, okay, I got you. Come on, come to heaven. And we're out of the picture. But he's left us here because his plan is for Jesus to exist in this world, to live here and to function and to interact with the world like he did when his physical body was here. Now he does through his spirit and through us as his body. So I appreciate the end of the video that we have a great deal to celebrate. We love what goes on Sunday mornings here in our groups that meet on Sundays. God is doing incredible things through Everyday Church, and we have lots of reasons to celebrate. We're 3 years old, but we're just getting started. We're just beginning to figure out the ways in which God is going to use us to change the city and to change the world. And so we love what happens on Sundays, but let's be the church every day. All right, let me pray.